this was supposed to be Norman, and he called Vern, and Vern called me, and I failed to call anybody else. There I am. It kind of amazes me after Jeff's little, shouldn't amaze me, but it does, after Jeff's little speech there he gave a few minutes ago. It goes right along with what I had this morning. Just a different text, really. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. On his journey, James makes one thing very plain. Life is full of trials. Our world is broken by sin, and as a result, all humans will face trials. When he speaks of it, James said, whenever you face trials, he didn't say if you face trials. Every day, God gives us breath to live. We have the possibility of a trial. When the Lord spoke to his closest friends just before his arrest, he made it clear, in this world, in spite of the trials we face, and even in the midst of them, God can bring great joy to our lives. James wanted his fellow believers to know that there is no trial beyond endurance. We can persevere and we can learn in every situation if we stand in faith with our loving God. Billy Graham wrote, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. Every victory brings more endurance and builds your faith." The great payoff for every trial is that each one helps us to grow mature in Christ. We learn that God stands by our side and he never leaves us alone. In the midst of my trials, he always keeps his promises. He always answers prayers, and he walks with me through every minute of every trial. I'm reminded of that in Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. As we go through our life and our trials, God also wants us to show mercy. In Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. There's a story in Luke 7 about a woman who showed up uninvited to the house of Simon. She came because Jesus was there. Most likely, she was a prostitute or an adulterous woman who had heard Jesus preaching about forgiveness. While they ate, she wept and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. She dried his feet with her hair and then poured perfume on his feet. Simon saw the sinful woman and even condemned Jesus in his mind for letting him touch her. You see, all Simon could see was her sinful past. Jesus, in his mercy and grace, could see a woman created in the image of God. And he could see beyond her past to what she could be. He looked beyond her sin to see her need. Up to this point, the woman probably only knew two responses from most men, either lust or judgment. But Jesus saw a human being, and she needed what every human needs, love and forgiveness. Luke 7, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Think of it like this. If you saw a Rembrandt out here in the parking lot covered in mud, would you focus on the mud or the painting? Simon saw the mud that day, But Jesus saw the masterpiece. That is mercy. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for this table of mercy that we come around, Lord, and your love and your forgiveness. If we just put our faith in you, and I pray, Lord, as you just help us as we go through this week and our trials, that that we walk with you and listen to you, Father. And I just pray that you'd be with us and forgive us for our wrong. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
That. We have a lot of little vocal ones today, don't we? We enjoy hearing them in church. We'd love to have Jim and Tracy and Samantha come up and present you guys with a blanket right now, if you don't mind. And the ladies of the church decided they'd make you a blanket. Jess, there's a graduate. That's it. Thank you, Jess. Appreciate that. So, you're officially graduated, huh? Congratulations. So what's the plans?
Farm.
You're going to farm?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Something I've been doing for the last 3 months.
But last 3 months. Is she pretty good help, Dad?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So.
Thank you.
Gonna be at home with Mom and Dad?
Nope, I live in their old house.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Fantastic. All right, that's good. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you get daughter so close. It's nice to have family close. So we're very proud of you. So, hey, let's stand together. And let's pray this prayer of our graduates. So we'll turn around and look at the prayer with them, if you don't mind. And you may know other graduates, so that's why the graduates term is plural. So let's pray this. Lord, please bless these graduates and their families as they transition to the next season of life. Jesus, walk with them to know they are not alone in their journey. Spirit, please guide them to use their education for your glory and to bless others. Help them draw close to you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're proud of you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm glad you're here. Good to see you, friend. I don't know if you caught it, but before we go into our sermon time, I want to have a prayer time with you right now. We always pause and have a prayer time before we go into our sermon time. But did you hear the word that I've read in Matthew and also the word that Rick said? Mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my mother told me, I only want to tell you one time, and I want you to do it. If she told me twice, I was probably going to get a SWAT. That's what I've learned in my Christian life. I don't think God SWATs me, but when God says something twice in one service, I didn't coordinate with Rick, and he didn't coordinate with me. Who do you think's doing that? The Lord is. Folks, we have got to be a merciful people. And as we move forward into our sermon time, here's how I want to challenge you in this regard. I think it's easy for us in the Midwest, especially right here in this part of the country, to look at people on TV and what they're doing and think they're absolute idiots. It's easy to think that, isn't it? But what do they need? They need mercy. And so maybe you can't give mercy firsthand, but the best thing you and I can do is to be praying for those people that God would have mercy on them and allow them to do what? Be saved, to repent of their sin before Jesus comes back. Because when Jesus comes back, it's done. They have no chance of repentance anymore. And so this morning, I think it's wise for us to do like we did last Sunday, which is just a time of prayer and just pray over our nation that people would come to repentance. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of Jesus and how his cross allows us to be forgiven of sin. Lord, this nation is a gift from you. Much like the rain this morning is a gift from you, so is the freedom of this country. And Lord, oftentimes we can become unappreciative of all these things that you give us. And one of those things is to live in forgiveness. Lord, help us to repent of sin and turn to you, to love you, knowing, Lord, that you promise that when we live in forgiveness, it blesses not only this nation, but not this generation, but generations to come. Even our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren can be blessed down the road because we've chosen to live in forgiveness and to repent of our sin. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. How many of you are praising God for the rain this morning? That didn't sound like very loud praise. I've got some riddles for you. I'm not good at riddles, but I got some riddles for you. I want to run by you. Okay, I'm running by you. Now, I want to see if you're paying attention today in church. Here it is. I am heavy forwards, but backwards I'm not. What am I? I'm heavy forwards, but backwards I'm not. A ton, T-O-N, got it? Okay. What has a mouth but never talks, has a bed but never sleeps, has a head but never weeps? A river. That's right. Someone got that. Good. What has teeth but can't bite? A comb. That's exactly right. Here's a good one. What has a ring but no finger? Okay, a telephone, an alarm. I am lighter than air, but a million men can't lift me. What am I? A bubble. I have a tongue, but I can't talk. What am I? A shoe. Yeah, you got it. 32 white horses on a red hill, first chomping, then stomping, then standing still. What am I? A mouth. Yes. This is a house that can move in, out, up and down, surrounded by a white picket fence and has red earth and sky. What is it? It's a mouth. You may wonder, but you can see by the image behind me, our sermon is about your mouth today. Three things the Bible says to do with your mouth. James describes the mouth in several ways. One of the ways he describes the mouth is in James 3, verse 5 and 6. This is not your sermon insert that you have today, but it's one of those things I thought of this morning. It says, a tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If you notice this about your tongue sometimes, one thing out of your mouth, and what happens? Seems like the whole day is set on, as James says here, by fire of hell itself. The mouth is an amazing organ. Did you realize you have 10,000 taste buds in your mouth? And I've been told that if you go swimming, you're supposed to keep your mouth shut because chlorine ruins the hardest part of your teeth, which is the enamel. Did you realize that before you're even born, your teeth were being formed, but yet they don't show up until 6 to even 12 months of age? And it's also said this, that there's as much bacteria in your mouth, even more bacteria in your mouth than there are people on the earth. And it says that the average person makes 2 swimming pools full of saliva in their lifetime. Yuck. Your mouth is an amazing created entity by God, and your mouth has some purpose that God wants you to have in life. And it's no wonder as we go into Colossians 4 today, that's where we're going to be, is Colossians 4. If you got your Bible, we'll go there together. It's no wonder as we go to Colossians 4, as Paul's been talking to the Colossian church. And you may recall that we had a pivotal verse in Colossians, that Colossians 1:18, that is Jesus being first place where? In everything. The NIV has supremacy. Jesus has supremacy in everything. And then one verse that I can't get away from, there's like a no wiggle room in my life, is that Colossians 3:3. In Colossians 3:3, Paul says, for you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ in God. And so as I think about that term, my life has died. I haven't physically died, but I've died to myself. I'm a spiritually dead person. I'm alive to Christ, hidden in Christ, hidden in God through Christ. That means everything falls in line with that thought process. And in Colossians 3, we walk through a whole bunch of things together. Our put-ons, our put-offs, how our new life hidden in Christ, hidden in God in Christ looks in my home, looks at my work, looks like in everyday life. And then it's no wonder as Paul looks into now Colossians 4. Remember, this is one continuous letter. It wasn't written in chapter and verse. That means as you and I are now going into Colossians 4, Paul starts out with an opportunity. And here's why we have an opportunity. How many of you find it challenging to live the Christian life? I do. I find it very challenging. And praise God that we have help through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But part of that challenge becomes is how can I become this person that God wants me to be, and how can I continue to be in that person that God wants me to be? So asking the question in a different way, how do I keep being this person God has designed me to be? You see, God has designed you to be a certain person in Him. And one of those things that you have in your body, everybody here has in common, is we all have a mouth. Every one of us has a mouth. And so the question is, how are you and I are going to work in the process of what God wants us to do with our mouths? So I'm going to share with you today three things the Bible says to do with your mouth. In Colossians 4, starting in verse 2, is this. What are you devoted to? Asking the question, what are you devoted to? Colossians 4, verse 2 says this. Devote yourselves to what? Prayer. Being watchful and thankful. So what are you devoted to? And your mouth will show it. Your mouth will show it. What are you devoted to? So think about this. What alerts you in any given day? In other words, what piques your interest in any given day? As you think about the life as you go through and you wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, something has perked your interest throughout today. Coffee, work, food. Anymore for me, it's naps. I like those things. Sometimes I get a two-nap day. And so sometimes those things are alerted to me. I'm devoted to them, if you will, because those things are important to me. And so there's something in our heart that says we desire those things and want those things. And so I want to read you a verse out of Luke. It's Luke 6, verse 45. And look what the Bible says here. Let's read this together. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if we were to listen to your mouth throughout the day, what do you think we would hear? Well, first off, we need to understand where it came from. Where did it come from? What comes out of your mouth? It comes out of your heart. You see, whatever is in your heart, you're devoted to that. You're alert to it. I mean, if what's on in your heart, you're looking for that in the outer world around you. And that will eventually come out of your mouth. Okay? And so you think about this. Paul says, I want you to be interested in, I want you to be devoted to things. So we're going to be devoted to things that capture our interest, okay? So Paul says, he wants us, look at the verse again, verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, be devoted to prayer, being what? Two things, watchful and thankful. Think about this. When you're attentive to things that are important to you in the world around you, it's likely you're watching for them. And you're watching and attending for those things. And so how does that translate to prayer? Here's how it translates to prayer. We find ourselves as people wanting those things around us because those things drive our heart. But again, how do we translate that to prayer? Okay, let's talk about that. How does one become watchful or alert in everyday life to prayer? The answer is this. It's thankfulness. It's thankfulness. Look what else Paul says here. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Where does thankfulness start? It starts where? In your heart. It starts in the heart. There's an amazing verse, and it comes out of Psalm 116, verse 1. I've known about this verse for some time because it really touched my heart a number of years ago. And I love how the psalmist brings this up. And let's just look at the verse. Let's read this together. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. Wow, three times. There it is again. That's not planned. Psalm 116, verse 1. Look at the psalmist. He loves the Lord because the Lord does what? He hears his voice. You see, you and I, we can find ourselves being devoted to prayer because we're thinking about this. I'm going to back up to my previous screen. How thankful are you that you have a kind Lord and Savior that's willing to listen to you? If you're not thankful for those kind of things, guess where prayer will be? It'll be way low. You won't be devoted to it. But if you're thankful that you have a Savior that listens to you, guess what your heart's going to do? You'll be thankful and you'll be watchful to pray. And the psalmist, as I go back to that Psalm 116:1 passage, he's developed a mindset that he's so grateful for the caring character of God because God turned his ear to him, and that he's going to call on him how long? The rest of his life, he's going to call on the Lord because he listens to him. He's become thankful in his heart. And if you read Psalm 116, the rest of it, you're going to find that the psalmist deals with life just like you do. In Psalm 116, he's challenged with people and how people treat him and how he's not treated correctly, properly, justly. He's not given mercy by people. But who gives him mercy? The Lord. And because of that, he has become an extremely grateful person. So I've learned this to be true in my own life, perhaps it's yours as well, that when I have suffered the most, that's when I've become most thankful to God because he's the one that's listening. So here's a thought about how you and I can tackle that first topic, which is what are you devoted to? It's a concept. How can you lead your heart? How can you lead your heart to be thankful, to be more watchful in devotion to prayer? It's probably the worst advice you can ever get is someone to tell you to follow your heart. Worst. Look it up in the Bible, why? Jeremiah is a good place to start. You have to lead your heart to the reality, I want to be disciplined to be devoted in prayer. I want to be disciplined, devoted to prayer. So what can you do? How can you lead your heart to be thankful, to be more watchful in devotion to prayer? Number two of your outline, if you follow along today, is how are you praying for the message and mystery of Christ? How are you praying for the message and mystery of Christ? Colossians 4, verse 3. Says this, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Remember, Paul's writing Colossians from where? Prison. Okay, this is one of the prison epistles. He's writing from prison, okay? So he's asking to pray for an open door to share the words of Christ. So I want to ask you a question. In your own personal words, just share out loud if you don't mind, if you're comfortable doing that. In your own personal words, what do you think is the message of Christ?
Love.
Love, good, okay. Mercy, fantastic. Redemption, great one.
Forgiveness.
And I think that really appeals to me. Is forgiveness, love. The message of Christ to me is definitely forgiveness, okay? I have been forgiven of my sin that could have placed me squarely in hell for how long? Eternity. I have been forgiven of that sin that could have placed me in hell for eternity. And think about this. Once you begin the process of really being, the reality of being saved from an eternity in darkness that is truly suffering and completely separated from God, and you've been saved from that, guess what your heart will do? You'll be thankful. Wow, I have been saved from an eternity of suffering in darkness separated from God. So do you know what people do who are thankful for being saved from hell? They give thanks to God. And they live what kind of life? A life in thankfulness. And so people who are thankful for being saved from their sin want the opportunity to tell others about forgiveness of whose sin? Theirs. That's what we want. We want that opportunity. And so we pray for an open door. We pray for an open door not to point out the sin of others, but to point out that we've been forgiven of our sin. That's what we pray for. It's so easy to point out the sin of others, isn't it? But how often are you willing to come to somebody else and say, I can't tell you how grateful I am that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin. What do you think sounds appealing? Kirby, straighten up! Or, Kirby, I can't tell you how grateful I am that Jesus saved me from sin. What do you think is more appealing? And so as I think about that reality, that I go back to a question here. we're proclaiming the message of Christ. That's our little horn there. As you devote yourself to prayer, what would it mean for you? What would it mean for you to prayerfully watch for an open door to share the message of forgiveness of your sin through Jesus to those around you? Think about that. You encounter how many people a day? I bet if you counted, you'd be amazed how many people you encounter every day. What if somewhere in one of those conversations today, you look for an opportunity to convey what's on your brain, the reality you've been forgiven of sin and the kindness of the Lord to do so? What is the mystery of Christ? If you look at the verse again, So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. What is the mystery of Christ? If you could put in your own words the mystery of Christ, what comes to mind? I mean, one can come up with a theological perspective. One can have a philosophical perspective. What's the mystery of Christ? I think it's the same. It's forgiveness. I am in complete mystery how Jesus would find it appealing to die for me. That blows my mind. It's almost a complete mystery to me how Christ would choose to come to this earth and die for me, die for us. And I can only come to one conclusion. The mystery of Christ, yes, is forgiveness of sin, but it must be that the reason Jesus Christ would choose to come to this earth and die for some people he's never even met, but yet he knows them, can only be one thing. What is it? Love. He loves us. That's a great mystery, this love that Jesus conveys to us. And so, what is this great love that Jesus would have for me in such a way that he would choose to want to come to this earth, live a life, and die? And so for us, I think it's wise to ask the question. As you devote yourself to prayer, what would it mean? Think about this. What would it mean for you to pray for an open door in the lives of others to experience the mystery of forgiveness through the love and death of Jesus? Think about that. How you and I can work in people's lives in such a way we can pray for an open door for the message and mystery of Christ. And I've learned something as I've gotten older. And the words people speak are becoming more garbled. Does that happen in your life? Matter of fact, when I'm at home with my wife now, we do this a lot. What? What did you say? And sometimes it has a pretty poor tone about it. I can't hear a word you're saying. Anybody else have that problem? Okay. You live by yourself. How can you have that problem? Okay. All right. I just had to ask. I found this to be true. Is that if the dishwasher is running, it's worse. And my wife said the other day, I hate it when the TV comes on. You don't hear a word I say. When things are in the background, I really have a hard time hearing things. Have you noticed that? You heard that story about the old couple in the living room where the man looks over at his wife and says, honey, we've been married 60 plus years. You're tried and true. What? Honey, you've been married 60 years. I love you. You're tried and true. What'd you say? Say it louder. Honey, we've been married 60 years and you're tried and true. To which the other one says, yeah, I'm tired of you too. Sometimes the message gets garbled. The message is not clear. I don't always get that sometimes, but that's the reality of where I am right now. I wonder if this would be true. If you're here today, I'm hoping you've experienced the message and mystery of Jesus to understand his love and his grace and his mercy. I'm hoping you've experienced that. There's some people who haven't. They have not experienced that. They have not experienced the clear message of Jesus Christ loves them so much that he died on the cross for their sin. And the message gets garbled. And we want unforgiven people. And we're a forgiven people. As those who are now have faith in Jesus Christ, we're forgiven people. And we have clearly heard the good news of Jesus forgiving our sin, but some people have not clearly known the message of repenting from sin and turning to Jesus. And if they're not hearing the message from you clearly, where are they going to hear it? CNN? Fox News? No. MSNBC? They're not going to hear it. And so think about this. As you devote yourself to prayer, we're looking for opportunities to share what's in our head about the thankfulness of Jesus Christ and what's in our heart. As you devote yourself to prayer, I'm not talking about talking to people at the moment. I'm talking about just praying. Just praying. As you devote yourself to prayer, what would it mean for you to pray for the message and mystery of Jesus to be very clear to those who need forgiveness of sin? There are people in my life, I have in my life right now, I desperately want to know the forgiveness of Jesus, and I'm not allowed to work in their life. But what does? Prayer. Prayer works. Number three. How are you being wise in every opportunity in conversation? How are you being wise in every opportunity in conversation? Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says this. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Does anybody remember this old saying? I can remember it all the time. I think it was said to me often. It said, Jeff, when they were handing out brains, you thought they said trains and you got the next one and left town. You ever heard that before? But how insulting is that, right? And I probably even said it a couple times myself. Of course, my brother deserved it. But anyway, look, I think it's easy to believe as a Christian that you're not smart enough or bright enough to lead people to the message of Jesus. I think if we do that, I think we can convince ourselves that we can't say anything about Jesus that will bring someone to Jesus. Okay, well, Paul debunks that. Look what he says. He says here, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Who are outsiders? People who don't know the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Those are outsiders. People who don't belong to the church of Jesus Christ and have placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Paul says you want to be wise towards outside people. People don't know the forgiveness of sin. Behave like you know Jesus. Behave like you know Jesus. Behave what you believe in Jesus Christ. When you are around people who don't know the forgiveness of sin, you're praying, you're devoted to prayer, you're being watchful, you're being thankful in your heart, you're looking for an opportunity for that door to open up, but you don't have to say anything. You can just do what? Behave in such a way that they know you belong to Christ. That means what comes out of your mouth should represent what? Yes, what's in your heart. Since Christ is in your heart, since you devoted yourself to Jesus Christ, then what comes out of your mouth will be of Jesus Christ. You may not be speaking a message or a sermon or anything like that. You just may simply be living a life in such a way that when you're out and about in public, you're using your mouth in such a way that it sounds and looks like you belong to Jesus. And so you're actually conveying the message of Jesus just by the way you behave. So what does it look like to be wise? What does it look like to be wise to those people around you who don't know Jesus? And we know those people. We're not judgmental. We're discerning. We can tell when people aren't in Christ because they don't have fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And we can tell they need to have Jesus in their life. We're not looking down on those people. We're not condemning those people. We're actually challenging our own hearts to do this. Influence. How are you using your mouth to influence those around you? You're being wise in how many opportunities? Every opportunity. You know, one of the things that I like in my house, and we have probably two, three kinds. Yes, we have three kinds. I love to cook. I love to cook. I love to cook. It's a great thing. One of the best things I found years ago was this little blue box, and it has a picture of a little girl on it with a yellow umbrella. Salt. But this particular box also has a Jewish star on it. You know what kind of salt that is? kosher salt. That's exactly right. I love kosher salt. It's like a flake salt, and it does great things to add in body to a dish when you cook a dish. You can sprinkle it on there, and you can actually see those nice flakes, shavings of salt on that dish, and it just creates a wonderful, rich flavor. Do you like salt? Yeah. And then we have this pink Himalayan salt on our table. I have no idea why it's pink or Himalayan, but it's good. I put that on my food. Then we have the regular salt. So you see, when salt is added to a food, what does it do? It flavors it, and it makes it taste good. And it's like, wow, that's fantastic. Man, have you ever had a saltless egg? Ugh. My mom had a saying on the bathroom wall that says, kissing a man without a mustache is like eating an egg without salt. My dad always had a stash. Not a beard, a stash. So here's what I'm saying. Do you think our conversations can become bland? Do you know how conversations become bland? There's nothing of eternity in it. That makes a conversation bland. There's nothing of eternity. It doesn't go beyond where you are in that moment. It just stops right there. But when you and I choose, look what the verse says again. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. So when you and I connect with people, and we may not always like how they're living and the decisions they're making at the moment, we can still season that conversation with what? Salt, which is also grace. We're not condemning. We're not condescending. We're seasoning that conversation with grace. And gracious speech, listen, think about this. Gracious speech from you shows the kindness of who? Jesus. Remember, Romans 2:4, the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. And if you're unkind to people in conversation, even to your children and grandchildren, and those around you and your mate, or whoever else is in your life, if you're unkind to people, you're not living out the grace of Jesus Christ, of which you and I must have where? In our heart. And so people around us are missing the kind grace of Jesus because perhaps the first one has missed it is who? Us. So when you and I walk into any conversation in any moment in life, your mouth does not have to sprinkle great truths of the scriptures. You don't have to remember a whole text of words from the Bible itself. All you have to do is sprinkle the conversation with the kindness you've experienced of Jesus because you're thankful for that where? In your heart. And so a thought that I have for you today is this. How? How are your behaviors? How are your behaviors and your conversations with the people around you being seasoned with one great truth, that you've been spared from hell by grace through the cross of Christ? You don't have to bring up the word hell in a conversation. You can just have it in your heart. I have been saved from my sin. And because I've been saved from my sin, guess what my speech will be like? You'll be grateful and gracious person. The other day I was in St. Joe. I don't know about you, but and you may find this unique, but sometimes I'm at a loss for words. I really am. I don't know what to say sometimes. And so I was in St. Joe the other day, and it was about 9 o'clock at night. I got done with, I went down and had a time at the gun shop down there, what they call a pistol match. And I got done and started my pickup. And I learned a long time ago to be thankful when pickups start because I have lots of vehicles that don't start. So it started. Hey, praise the Lord. I almost say it every time. But this time, the battery light stayed on. Uh-oh. It's 8:55. And this is COVID season, right? So I'm going, what am I going to do? So I take off down South Belt Highway, and I'm running as fast as I can. And this store's closed, and that store's closed. I turn around and go North Belt Highway, and I'm going to go to my favorite store, which Rick loves to go to all the time, Walmart. And I thought, I really don't want to go there because they're not going to be able to help me. I really wish that a car store place was open. And then as I got my right blinker on, going to Walmart, looked to my left, and there's a car place open, a parts store open. Whoa, switch blinkers. And I asked Siri real quick to help me find his phone number, and I call the phone number because I can tell they're about ready to wrap up because he guys kind of in through the windows kind of wrapping things up. Say, hey, I'm Jeff. I got batteries going back. I drive 80 miles to get home. I need help. I need a battery, I think. And I go, sure, where are you? I'm in the parking lot. Great, I'll be right out. So he comes out. He meets me outside in the parking lot, zips my battery in and out. Zips. It does a pretty good job of it. And as he's doing this, I notice something. There's a cross hanging outside of his shirt as he's working on my truck. I thought, that piques my interest. And the whole time I'm going, Lord, what do I say to this person? I have no idea. You've heard me here for 15 years. You think I have something to talk about, right? I have no idea to say. Now, I'm at a loss, complete loss. I have no idea. So finally, I just asked the question as time's wrapping up. His name is Robert. Robert, what's that cross mean? Oh, I believe there's a higher power. Really? Yeah, I believe there's somebody out there. I don't know who it is. Some people call him God, but you know, I like the cross, but it's just, I just think there's kind of some higher power out there kind of moving things through life and things like that. And at this time I'm going, you are so far lost in your thinking. It's not even funny. And I kept on thinking, how can I pull out the Bible in the back pocket, Bible study right there. You know, what do I do? Hey, sit beside me to pick up this, cause you're, you know, do I say to him, you're a complete wrong? And then the only thing I could come up with was, Jesus is the kindest person I've ever met. That's all I had. Jesus is the kindest person I've ever met. He forgave me so much. Then he fall down on his knees and go, praise God, thank you for telling me. I've repented of my sin. Please take me home and immerse me in Christ. Take me to your church. He didn't say that. He just looked at me like, okay. And that was it. So if you're ever wondering what to say to people, say it from a heart that knows you've been forgiven. And I don't know how it's going to affect him. I have no idea. But maybe someday he'll look back and wear that cross and get it and say, you know what? Some guy said to me, Jesus is kind. I don't have any idea what he's talking about. But he was very sincere about it. Well, we're going to sing about Jesus just now. We're going to sing a song. We're going to talk to him. Jess, don't forget to fade that song down at that time, Q. And if you have a desire that you want to connect with Jesus for leaving church today, let's talk about that. We can talk after church. You want to talk to a guy, you can talk to several ladies here in the church, you can do that too. But let's stand. I want to pray with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the kindness of Jesus and how I'm just enamored by your mercy. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. But you've given those things to me in such a way that I can know I'm forgiven. I know that I can have great confidence in meeting you, Jesus, when you come for us because of your great mercy and grace you've forgiven me. And I just find that so very kind. And I find that because you're so kind to me, it makes it so much easier to love you. I just hope, Lord, that we can walk away from here today with a little deeper understanding of what it means to love you.
so praise you for your kindness, sweet Lord. Oh, may we make you first place in all things. And Jesus, I pray this in your name.
Old things have passed.